Certainly a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I want to thank Terry and the elders of this congregation for the opportunity to be here and speak for you this morning. As I was preparing my mind for what we would study, I was thinking about how it was almost exactly 40 years ago this summer that I first developed a relationship with this congregation. And as the time has gone on, having been a member here and then come back and visit and having children that are members here, I just want you to know how much we truly love you. And as we present this lesson this morning, I hope to give you a word of encouragement, a word of admonition, a word of exhortation to pursue a course of action. There's two words that I want to share with you today. It's the concept of being cowardly versus the concept of being bold. I believe it's important to do word studies because the definition of the word is that a word is a vehicle to convey thought. If we don't accurately know the definitions of words, then they don't convey thoughts very well. We may have misunderstandings. And so it's especially true to look at biblical words and nowhere is it more important to understand the definition of words but words from the Bible. And these two words, being cowardly or being bold, are two very critical words. And I don't think we look at that word, being cowardly, very often in the Scriptures. But I want to share with you this morning how important it truly is to look at this word, being a coward or being cowardly or fearful. In the King James, in the American Standard Version, it uses the word fearful. But in the New King James, in the New American Standard, it uses the word cowardly. And I'd like for you, if you will, to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read with you verses 7 through 11. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, it says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness." If you're fearful, and I believe that applies physically, and I also especially believe it applies spiritually. If you're fearful, if you're cowardly, you didn't get that spirit from God, because He says God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness. But what did He give us? But of power, and of love, and of discipline. Now there's a reason why the Apostle Paul was sharing this with his beloved servant, Timothy. Timothy was a younger man who Paul had mentored, he had worked in the gospel with. He had as much confidence in Timothy as any man he'd ever worked with. They would go and establish churches in new areas, but he'd also send Timothy back to help strengthen churches that he had established. He had all confidence in Timothy, but this is the second time that the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned. And no doubt he would not leave this imprisonment, but he would lose his life for the cause of the gospel. And I kind of get choked up thinking about this because I love the Apostle Paul so much. And you look at the message that he shares with Timothy, and he says in verse 8, "Be not ashamed." He just said not to be a coward, not to have a spirit of fearfulness, but to have a spirit of power and love and discipline. And he says, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." Timothy, we're the best of friends. We're brethren in Christ. But I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting you not to be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison. I am in prison for the gospel of Christ's sake. According to the power of God who saved us and called us, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but have now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He says, Timothy, don't be fearful, don't be a coward, but be powerful. Stand fast as a gospel preacher, and don't be ashamed of me or any other one who is standing in truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth, and don't be ashamed of those who teach the truth. We need to always stand up with boldness for those who preach the truth and be bold for the truth. My departed father was a gospel preacher for 63 years. And he had a phrase that he used to share. He would say that a lack of judgment can be forgiven, but cowardice never. His concept in that was this. Sometimes if we are trying to be bold and we stand for the truth, in our zeal we may say things that we wish we'd said a little bit differently, with a little better judgment. But if you're being bold, you can be forgiven for not having the best selection of words from time to time, even though we need to have wisdom and pray for wisdom and do the best we can. But we shrink back and we're a coward in the sake of the gospel, that just can't be forgiven. Now, that's not that it ultimately cannot be forgiven, but I want to show you how important it is to understand this concept of being cowardly. We turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, there are eight sins that the writer of Revelation shares with us. He says, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He gives a list of sins. He talks about the unbelieving and then the abominable. And if you're not familiar with that word abominable, because it's not a word that we use typically in our daily conversation, it's the idea of being disgusting. There are certain things that people do that are just absolutely disgusting. They're so sinful, they're just disgusting. And he says, if you're engaged in these kinds of sins, you're going to find your part to be that of the lake of fire that burneth the fire and brimstone. And the idea of brimstone is the idea of fire from heaven. Fire from heaven, lightning that leaves that sulfurous smell. And you look up that word brimstone, and you start to begin to look at a word study, and you look at all the text. And when we find ourselves in that lake of fire and brimstone, it's always for an eternity. It's not something that ends. It's not something that's temporary, but it goes on and on. And we suffer daily, as the Scriptures say. He talks about murderers, those who unlawfully take human life. The fornicators, and I think the New American Standard does this word injustice because it just says the immoral. It's the idea of being sexually immoral in every way of sexual immorality. He lists this. And then he talks about sorcerers. And if you want to know if the Bible condemns the idea of recreational drug use, this is the word. It's the word pharmakos that comes, the word from which we get our word pharmacy. The idea of people putting people on a trip and a spell by the use of drugs. And yes, they had drugs back in that day and time. And that is condemned. And the idea of idolaters, someone who is a hireling who leaves the truth and helps others to leave the truth as a hireling to go back into worship and idolatry. And the Bible says even covetousness is idolatry. Now, he lists this list of disgusting sins, but do you notice what is the top of the list? At the very top of the list is that word fearful or cowardly. Now, how important is it for us to understand that we shouldn't be cowardly, we shouldn't be fearfully? Well, if we are fearful, and if we're cowardly, as the Apostle Paul warned Timothy not to be, then we're going to find ourselves in a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, in contrast to this word is the idea of being bold. Being bold. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we see that very first gospel sermon in which the Apostle Peter, along with the other apostles, stood up and they boldly presented the gospel. and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on that day of Pentecost. And then we see immediately after, there's recorded in chapter 3, that Peter and John go to the temple and they heal a lame man. And when they heal this lame man, more converted, and these two men are brought before the Sanhedrin court. Now the Sanhedrin court was the supreme court of the land. And you have to understand that Peter and John are fishermen. These are not individuals who have been to Harvard and Yale and have law degrees. They are standing before the Sanhedrin court as common men without an education. And they are standing before this court boldly. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 it says, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," they didn't have their college degree. They didn't have a list of diplomas. They're just ignorant, unlearned men, but yet they're bold. He says they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John stood before this Sanhedrin court with boldness. Now the idea of the word bold means to be unrefrained, to have the courage to speak up, to speak the truth. That's the concept of boldness. Unrestrained in speech. And then we stay in the same chapter of chapter 4, and we look at verses 18 and 19, and it says, "And they call them and charge them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye." And he says, "I know that you're judges. You're of the Supreme Court judges, the Sanhedrin judges. So you just judge whether the right thing to do would be to listen to you or to listen to God." They were bold. And we say in this same chapter, we see that when they are released by this court, they go back to the brethren in Christ, and we see a prayer that is prayed. And I want you to notice that prayer beginning in verse 24. "And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou dost make heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth set themselves in array? And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together, and to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with boldness." Do you think it was easy for Peter and John to stand before that court and to be bold, to be unrefrained in speech? No, but they were committed. And yet when they returned to the brethren, their prayer, "Please, Lord, help us continue to be bold, to not be cowardly, but to be bold." In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness. They prayed for boldness, and they continued to be bold. There are a lot of things that happen to us in life that require boldness. I say, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. In physical realms, be bold. I looked out among our congregation Wednesday night when there was announced that one of our members had just been diagnosed with bone cancer. And I thought about how it seems like a half the congregation, but it's not half. It just seems that way because we have so many people that are undergoing cancer therapy and chemotherapy and radiation therapy and other serious diseases. And there's a lady that sits over to my left when I'm teaching the Bible class. She's got pituitary gland cancer they can't do anything for. And I thought about how much boldness it takes to go through that. And Sister Neff, you continue to encourage me. You are the ultimate example among this congregation of boldness. And you encourage me, my knowing of what you do. You see, we don't have an option. We don't have an option to be less than bold. I don't care how many states approve the idea of euthanasia. Murder is the unlawful taking of human life. And we are not our own, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. But we are bought with a price. And it takes courage to go through illness. And it takes courage to go through the pressures of life. And it takes courage to continue to be faithful when people desert us. And it takes courage to be a faithful preacher or a teacher when you receive criticism, sometimes behind your back, but you learn about it. It takes boldness. But there is no option to being bold because the alternative is being a coward. And I don't want to be with the abominable, with the disgusting, with the murderers. I don't want to be with them in that lake of fire. And it takes a congregation, a family of spiritually minded and spiritually dedicated people to encourage one another to be bold. And I encourage you this morning, be bold. Continue to be bold. Continue to set an example of boldness. And boldly stand up for the Word of God. When you see opportunity to preach and teach the gospel, just to share a word, be bold. You could be in the workplace. You could be at a restaurant. You could be on a street corner. You can be in your own, among your own family. And I encourage you to be bold. I've been talking a lot politically how you can't fake good children. I'll tell you, you can't fake good children. Be bold in your own family. Be bold to help raise your children to the very best of your ability. And none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But be bold to give it your best effort. I was jokingly telling someone this morning before we started the assembly, they said, do you come back to see your grandkids? I said, oh, that's the whole purpose of raising kids. You work hard to get those raised right so they'll help you have good grandkids. It's not about the kids. It's about the grandkids. And I tell you, I must be looking old. Because at least a half a dozen people came up to me in between class and the assembly. So, are you retired now? I said, no, not yet. I'm still having fun doing what I do. But it takes boldness. Sometimes it's just easier to not do anything. Easier not to speak a word. And that's what we see among so many denominational people. You know, we had a whole host of people from the outside coming to a Bible class I was teaching on Wednesday night. And then when I just explained that baptism is an immersion as opposed to a sprinkling, a half a dozen of those just left. They didn't want to talk about it. Could I ask what it was that helped you lose your interest? No, I don't want to talk about it. Now they tell somebody else. It's not being bold. I exhort you. Be bold. In Matthew chapter 11, our Lord and Savior was talking about John the Baptist. And I just love what He said about John and how He described him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, and these went their way, and Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you just go out to see a reed? You know, a blade of grass, it just goes one way and the other whenever the wind blows. Is that what you went to see? He says in verse 8, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. But wherefore went ye out? To see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, John didn't get to live to be on earth in the kingdom, to be in the church. But when you compare all those that were born of women, John was a man's man. John was bold. You know, I think about this. It would have been pretty easy for John to preach to the multitudes, the masses. And look at old Herod over there, living in adultery, and say, you know, I'm not going to speak to him about his adultery because I've got thousands to concentrate on. Don't you think that when he rebuked Herod, that he knew it would take place? He might not have known specifically that he'd be beheaded, but do you think he thought Herod would take it well? And he just, oh, okay, I'll put my wife away and I'm going to get in a right marital state. No, John was bold. He was bold. And we, like John and like the apostles, need to not be afraid to speak up and to speak the truth. That's what helps the church to grow. And that's what helps the church to be strengthened in a spiritual way, to be bold. This church has a number of deacons. And you look at the bulletin, you can just see the long list of deacons. I admire you for having so many men who are qualified. Do you realize that this concept of boldness is associated with the qualifications of being a deacon? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, he says, let deacons. Now, he's given qualifications to deacons. Then he stops and he talks about the women. The women are the wives of it appears to be the elders and the deacons. Then he takes up the deacons again. And in verse 12, and he says, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain in themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Deacons, you like all other Christians, be bold. Be bold in your service. Now, we don't know specifically what your duties are, except that it appears that you're to be under the oversight of the elders and how the elders direct you among a congregation. You're to serve. And you are to serve boldly. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken. But Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are. Moses was a servant in his house. Jesus is a son over his house. The concept of the word house here is the family. And we're in that family, but it's conditional. He says, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. He doesn't say just the preacher and just the elders and just the deacons are to be bold, but all of those who would be in Christ's family. We can be in it if we hold fast, and we hold fast our boldness. And he says in the same book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. You can be bold. And then you can get worn out and worn down and beaten down, and you can cast your boldness away and discontinue speaking up and discontinuing being courageous. But he says you need to continue in your boldness and not cast it away. And I want you to notice the next verses where he says, for ye have need of patience. And the idea of patience there is steadfastness, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise, for yet a very little while. He that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteousness one shall live by faith. If he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. That's what we're talking about today, a contrast of cowardly versus being bold. Of being bold versus shrinking back, a synonym for being cowardly. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition. When we shrink back and we become cowardly, no longer bold, we perish. We're in perdition. But of them that have faith into the saving of the soul. He's talking about having boldness, and he equates that with having faith. If you have faith, you should be bold, and it should be one and the same. And then he goes on to illustrate what he's just said. And we're all familiar with that next chapter, chapter 11, the great hall of fame of the faithful. All those examples of faithfulness, of boldness, whether it was Noah, think he took any boldness? when it never rained, we don't have any evidence it rained yet. God had watered the earth by a mist. For this man to step out and say, I'm going to build an ark, and it's going to be huge. It's going to be big enough to put all the animals of the world in, well, a sampling of all of them in it. And God's going to send a rainstorm, and it's going to flood this world, and we're going to float away to safety. It's going to take about 100 years to build this thing. Now, while my sons and I are building, we're also going to do some preaching. You think it took any boldness? Most unsuccessful preacher that you ever have a record of. Didn't convert anybody, did he? Terry, they probably hold you to a higher level here. But he didn't. All these years of preaching didn't convert a soul except his family. And he saved his family, those eight souls in this ark. That was boldness. Abraham, why don't you leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to Haran? Now, it wasn't like getting in a car and driving up and checking it out and deciding if you want to stay or not. It's a long trip away from your family. And you're just taking part of your family with you. And then later leave that and go on down to the promised land that I'm going to show you. And no, you won't have an inheritance in it, except your children will have your inheritance. And in your children, 430 years later, after 430 years of bondage, then there's going to be an inheritance in that land. Think it took boldness? And we could describe Abraham on and on, but we even think about Moses. And I want you to look at this example in chapter 11 of Moses, verses 24 through 26. And it says, but by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. The concept of choosing Christ would be a principle that'll go all the way back to the time of Moses, when it's the idea of choosing the right way instead of the pleasures of sin. And Moses is willing to give it all up. After 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh, he gave it up. To live 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 more years leading people to God, who didn't really want to serve him all that well, did they? We see an example of boldness in these people to illustrate the point that he makes in chapter 10, not to shrink back, not to become cowardly, but to be bold. And I encourage you again, and I exhort you, to pursue a course of action, of living your life in a bold way. When you have those physical challenges, whether they're serious illnesses, well, there are other challenges that happen to your family, to your finances. Be bold. Carry on with boldness. But more especially when it comes to those spiritual challenges. Be bold. Bold to defend the truth. Bold to teach the truth. Bold to defend those who teach the truth. Bold to share your faith. Bold to encourage others to be encouraged. And I ask you by invitation this morning, are you here and you're not yet a Christian? It takes some boldness. It takes some boldness to step out of your situation of being where you are now, to be totally committed to the Lord. But that's where we get heaven. The reward we have for our faith, a bold faith, is the salvation that Jesus Christ went to that cross to die for, to shed his blood for. And if you're not yet a Christian, this water is ready in the baptistry. We're ready to baptize you. And I encourage you, step out in the aisle and come forward boldly to confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized into the body of our Lord and Savior, into his church, into the realm of the saved. Will you accept that invitation this morning? If you will, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?